This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
Today, I'm going to speak on the topic, How Dominion Works. How Dominion Works. Remember that we are under the general topic, in the days of His power. And that means that now that the days of His power is here, how do we take advantage? What are we expected to do? How does it work? What is the system that works? What is the divine system? So I see many Christians that go to God to ask for money. So God, please, all I want is $1 million or 500,000 naira or 1 million naira. Just give me 5 million naira. Now, they ask God for this money, not knowing that they are going about the process in an injurious way to themselves, because they lack an understanding of how the kingdom works. The example I'll give you from scripture, somebody that asked for money, was the prodigal son. He had no plan. He had no instruction from his father that this is what you should do. He just woke up one day and decided that he wanted money. He decided he wanted money. And so when he said he wanted money, the father said, okay, have the money. Take money. And then we all saw what money can do when there is no purpose. We all saw what money can do when there is no purpose, when there is no instructions, when there is no guidance. You just give somebody money, no purpose, no guidance, and then it becomes an issue. Why? Because this person, there is resources without a channel through which the resources can become a blessing, or through which the resources can multiply, or to which you can use these resources to gain an advantage in society or to gain dominion in an industry. It just has money. So what then does money without purpose do? There's a man, some of us may not remember him. I remember him as Fernandez. Fernandez is a Nigerian socialite. His father was from Sierra Leone, and the father had a gold, diamond, and other mineral mine. And so he inherited a lot of money. But from his childhood, he lived a life of great wealth and opulence. The money could have been put to a lot of good use. He could have been the first person to build a refinery. He could have been the first person to build a train that would connect Nigeria to Cameroon or Nigeria to Egypt. He could have been the first person. He could have been the champion of a vision. He could have been the first person to take care of the waterways in West Africa and ensure that there is adequate water transportation. It could have been like a Carnegie. It could have been like a Rockefeller. He had the money. He had the money. He had the right circle of friends, the people that would invest in him. The man just lived a life of pleasure. Because money without purpose lacks a drive. There is nothing to achieve with it. Once you have money, many of us say, once we have money, we will not dream again. Because most of us, the reason we dream now is because we don't have money. The reason we are driven, that we wake up to go to work, is because if you don't work, we will not eat. Many of us, if we have piles of money, you know, we just wake up and we see $1 million. Many of us will retire today. We will rest from all our struggles. We will just decide that I just want to enjoy a life of leisure, do boat cruise, go on vacation, eat what I want, travel how I want. We will disconnect ourselves from the vision of development, of goal, of aspiration. We will just disconnect from it. It will no longer matter to us. We will no longer have a drive. Many of us here. You hear somebody say, I'm tired at 33. You hear people advertising it. If you make your first $2 or $5 million, you can retire at 30. Meanwhile, you see somebody else who had a transport company, gained dominion over land transportation, moved from transport to sugar, gained dominion over sugar, moved to salt, gained dominion over salt, moved to fertilizer, gained dominion over fertilizer. From fertilizer, he moved to cement, gained dominion over cement. From cement, he moved into petroleum, and gained dominion over petroleum. In one lifetime, one person gained dominion over 5 or 6 industries in one lifetime because he had the drive, because he had a purpose, because he had a vision, because he felt, oh, there are things I could do, you know? And the person is not even a Christian, the person I'm talking about. Because the drive was there for him. It was about the game, about the business, about the investment, about the constant competition with opposition, you know, getting into a market, taking over the market, mastering the market, gaining dominion over the market until people who call him a monopolist, then moving into another market, doing the same thing over and over, and conquering market after market after market after market after market. The guy, it's just a matter of time, he had virtually conquered the petrochemical market of West Africa as it is. Others may be shouting, shouting, shouting. He has a sustainable system that others cannot compete with. So all of them will eventually surrender. But that is because he had a drive. It wasn't the money for money's sake. There was a drive. There was a reason to aspire. He had visions beyond food, beyond drink, beyond my children should go to this kind of school, beyond my house, I should be the house in this particular place. His drive was not easily sated by small things. Some of us, once we marry, we build a 3-bedroom flat. I know somebody like that. 3-bedroom flat. Just want to live in a 3-bedroom flat. Have children there. Send the children to public secondary school. There's no need for all these things. Why do anybody need all these things? What do you need a 6-bedroom house for? Why do you want to have a second house? Why do you have a... What kind of brain works like this? What kind of brain works like this? What kind of brain? But that's what the person wants. So you then look at it and say, hey, this one has no drive for dominion. I met somebody else who said, hey, well, Pastor John was a houseboy and then he became president. So the children don't need all the, they don't, the children don't need to go to the best schools. Just give it back to them. Just leave them. Let God take care of them. And that's a parent without a drive. And therefore, we lose dominion because we lose drive. We do not have purpose. There is nothing to chase. There is nothing to drive us towards achieving a goal. And as a result of that, a lot of Christians do not even have goals that transcend beyond their lifetime. There is no drive. There is no goal. When David became king in Israel, there was no capital. There was no palace. There was no city of the king. Saul, the king before him, used Gilboa, the place where his father built his house, as the headquarters of Israel, where he ruled from. David, when he began to rule, he started from Hebron, Judah, because, of course, there was no capital. Then one day David sat down and he looked at other kingdoms, said, ah, there is Egypt. They had a capital. They developed the capital. Oh, the Philistines. They have 5 capitals because their cities were fragmented. But all the capitals were thriving. He then decided that he was going to build a capital. But if he had to build a capital, He must have a neutral ground. He couldn't build it in his own hometown. Because it would then make it seem like he wants all the kings they would have to come after him to only come from that tribe. The whole of Israel will protest. So he decided that, okay, I'm going to conquer a particular land. You know, he had a dream. He didn't have the money. There was no money. David didn't have the money. It wasn't as if, oh, he had money and then he began to find something to do. No, he didn't have the land. All he had were men. And then he decided that he was going to go to war. He went to war over the land of the Jebusites. That was how he conquered the land called Jerusalem, the city on a hill. Bible said he took over their water system. And when they took over their water system, they was able to gain entry with the soldiers, and they took over the land and they sacked the city. After sacking the city, they took over the land. They took over the land. Of course, when you've conquered the land, you destroy houses, you burn houses. It was all a rubble. And then he decided that he was going to build the city, Jerusalem, on top of that land. But he was a king without money, without resources. So what did he do? He went to Tyre. He went to speak to his friend, the king of Tyre, and he said, I would like you to supply us with some of your masons. We need people that can work with stone, people that can work with this, people that can work with that. In exchange, we'll give you what we have. We'll give you food. But you will give us expertise and stone. You will give us all these things. I want to build a capital city. So the man from Tyre said, oh, I would like to have land in Israel. David was like, ah, we don't have land to give anybody. But then they had some bad lands that are not productive for anything. So David said, okay, I'll give you land. Of course, David was being clever by half, and told the man, I will give you land. So he gave him, and the man had never been to Israel before. So David said, okay, we'll give you land. So when they go back to Israel, they said, oh, let's give him this land. So they gave him a bad land. And in exchange, the man gave them all the things they needed. David began to gradually build. Began to build because he understood how dominion works, that there must be a capital city. To have a capital city, you must spend. David began a taxation system. He didn't tax like Solomon did, but he had a taxation system. He began to build. He was one that built the first tabernacle for the Ark of Covenant. He didn't, in fact, but the Bible said by the time he was 70, all the materials we need to build a temple for God was already prepared. That is vision before resources. Vision before resources. Vision before resources. Now, some of us, we have vision, but our vision is too dependent on other people. I'll see that now, and I'll say, ah, I want to do this. I have this proposal. But I want to sell the proposal to KPMG. Or I want to sell it to Siemens. I want to sell it to MTN. Or I want to sell it to Glo. If they buy into it, they will now pay me. I will now become rich. And the world thinks like that. But I'm surprised to see Christians also thinking like that. The two proposals have a lot of paper. Say, ah, give me this proposal. When did I get to this company? Those one will put KIV. They went to that company. Those one will say, we are not interested. They go to this company. Only maybe about 2 or 3% of those who do that, who also know people, succeed. And that is because their vision was not, they were thinking carefully. Thinking carefully. Thinking. God will give you a vision, but rather than go back to God for the resources, you are going to go to men. Many of us do that. God will give you a vision. You sit down, you are sleeping, and then God gives you an idea. As a woman I know, there's this monopoly that everybody plays. So one day, she came back from work and she saw that the monopoly of the children had gotten spoiled. The general one that they buy at the supermarket had gotten bad. So then the children said, oh, somebody, one of them, they were fighting or something, and then they had an argument, and out of anger or whatever, one of them had destroyed or tore the Monopoly board. And their mother said, okay, go and get a calendar. So they tore out a sheet of a calendar that was hanging on the wall. And when I said, okay, two boys, sit down, turn the calendar upside down, use the back and draw Monopoly. Draw it from your memory. So the boys drew, they counted, and then they drew. And when they finished drawing it, she said, okay, name the houses. Instead of putting Piccadilly, put a tribe in scripture. So they named the houses Judah, Reuben, Ephraim, Manasseh, and they named some houses after the apostles. So they named they did their jail, they gave it a name from scripture. And then where they are supposed to put community chest, the woman puts questions, scriptural questions. You must answer the question, or you will take a step forward, or you go to jail. You know, just like they did community chest in Monopoly, but this time it's scripture. Then the other side, which was supposed to be chance, it was also scriptural trivia. And they were able to create, after Monopoly, in the likeness of Monopoly, they were able to create a whole game that the woman then calls Scriptopoly. And the children will play it at home. And other children from the church will come and play it with the children at home. And they became vast in scriptures. They became very, very sound in the work of the gospel. And the woman was like, we should be able to produce this en masse, you know, so that we can share it with the whole world. But she didn't have any money. She didn't have any money to do that. So she was like, oh, who do I go to? And then she stood up and she went to meet somebody from church. And she said, oh, my children created this thing. I'd like to turn it. I'd like to see if we can make a commercial. And then I'll put it in maybe Baptist bookshop, Pastor City bookshop, Redeem bookshop, all the churches. Maybe children, Christian children can buy, and we can make some money from it. And the person she took it to say, oh, bring it, let me see. And the woman then told her, oh, this is a bad idea. Do you have the money to fund this? Do you know how much they are selling cardboard? Do you know how much they are selling this? How much it took you to print? How much it took you to do this? No. Bad idea. Bad idea. And the woman said, okay. And she left it. And after she had gone, this person she came to then took her whole idea that she created with her children and told her husband about it. And the husband looked at it, and the husband said, oh, this is a very good idea. I'll refund it. And the husband funded it. And then they began to sell it. And they didn't even remember this woman. They didn't even go to her. They didn't even talk to her. And of course, because there was no law, you know, no, there was no way this woman could fight. And when I heard the story, you know, I was like, wow, you are poor. God gave you an idea. And you took it to man. You know, it's the very typical way that all of us like to think. The anointing to make that idea prosper is on you. And you ignored it. Many of us, we think that money is money, that without it, we can't do nothing. No. The currency that makes an idea thrive comes with the idea. A Christian has to know this in order to prosper. Any unique idea that you have it drawn out, it is perfect. You can see that it is sellable. You can feel, you can even taste it in your mouth that this thing is a sure banker. You can taste it. And because of that, you do not take it to a man. In fact, you keep your mouth shut. Then you go, you find out, okay, what do I need to make the first 100 of this thing? That's all you need. You don't need to think in terms of making 1 billion. What do I need to make 100 of this thing? You make your 100, bam, it is done. Then you put your 100 to the market. And once you put 100 to the market, one market, maybe a church, you go to the children's church, you see your pastor, you say, oh, I just want them to sample it out. Is it good? It's not too expensive. And they buy, you go to another church, you do it. Next thing you know, people will have interest. At that time, people already know it's your idea. Then you can begin to find investors and push. But most people don't think that way. They want to move from 0 to 1,000 in one day. And in order to do that, you will have to give your idea to vultures. And vultures then will have the power to step on it and crush the idea. So those are the ways not to get things done. So I just wanted to start with that because I know those are the things that normally people do. Many of us would like to do that. We come up with an idea, but we are so used to people clapping for us and saying, ah, well done. So we are looking for validation. So because we are looking for validation, we then have this glorious idea, and then we look for somebody that we can go that will validate it, that will say it's a good idea, well done. As if you're a 5-year-old. No, that's your cash cow. But many of us don't see that way. At the end of the day, the person will validate it, tell you, ah, that's a good idea, but at the end of the day, the idea will now sell 2, 3, 4, 5 years later. And you'll be like, I got the idea first. I got the idea first. No, you didn't manage the idea. You didn't manage it the right way. And because of that, you lost out. You lost out on it. So, what must come first? What comes first in order to gain dominion is divine instruction. The word of God must precede all ventures. The word of God is currency. God does not give people money, He gives them instructions. Jesus Christ told His disciples, He said, go, don't take money with you, don't take food, don't take drink. He said, just go and do what I tell you to do. And that was what they did. And the disciples prospered. And the word of God is currency. The word of God does not need anybody funding it. The word of God funds itself. That's the absolute truth. That is the absolute truth. I'm not joking. I was listening to a pastor recently, a man I respect. And I was saying that, oh, God does not work in abstract. There has to be some tangible this, tangible that. I started laughing. I can prove more than 1 million ways that God works in abstract. That your story is logical does not invalidate the fact that there are some of us whose stories are not logical. I'm one of those whose stories are not logical. I can see it anywhere. I can look myself to anybody's scrutiny. I can tell you that there are people whose stories cannot, that if there's no way you can put logic to it and add the pen. Even sometimes I sit down, I'm wondering, how did I get here? That's the truth. Because I'm a man of logic, but I cannot put to logic many of the things that I've seen in my life, in my work with God. There is no adding it together. There is no way. I tried. You have to believe me that I wanted to write a book. I wanted to begin to write my biography, or is it autobiography, whichever one. I wanted to begin to write it, and I was trying to put the pieces together so that it will become an issue later. And at the point, I had to just give up because it would seem like a book full of lies. I've read so many people's books, biographies and autobiographies, and I just couldn't fathom it. Why? Because I just followed the word of God. A lot of Christians don't do that anymore. Just follow God's word. A lot of Christians, we've forgotten how to do that. We've forgotten that we have a supernatural rule that directs the compass of our of our life. We've forgotten all about that. So many of us, we are used to logical, sensible things. If I told you that I woke up one day and the Lord told me to go and stand at the bus stop, I was even in the Bible at the time, and the Lord said to me, go and stand at the bus stop. So the bus stop was not far from our house. If I 200 meters, I'll cross the express. And then I'll take a bus from that mobile petrol station to a road. And let's say I should tell you. And I was there for about 2 to 3 hours. And suddenly a car came and parked and said it was looking for what we call sole in the Bible. It means that this car was driven by a driver, but it's a company car. They are sent him maybe to Lagos or to somewhere. And he wanted to pick passengers so that he can make money off them while he's on the trip. So he just parked. And he said, are you going to Lagos? Lagos, Lagos. And the Lord said, yeah, that's the person you are waiting for. I didn't have any money. I didn't pack bag. And I got into his car. I was an undergraduate at the time. And I got to his car. I had my boy university ID card on my neck. And I got to his car. And I was a Muslim. I began to have a discussion. He was just talking to me. I was talking to him. He was talking to me. I was talking to him. He said, he's a Muslim. I said, I'm a Christian. He said, what about this? I said, what about that? And then I told him about his child. I was sick at home. And I told him that the Lord said I should go to his house and pray for his child. And that the child will be healed. And he said, hey. And that was not what God told me. Don't forget. I said, God said I should go and wait at the bus stop. Every other thing I told him after that, I said by myself, based on the circumstances. Because we were talking, and then he said, life is hard. I have a daughter at home that is sick. There's no prayer, I've not prayed. There is no, this is an elderly man, maybe 50 something. I was in my 20s. And he began to lament to me. So as a Christian, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to say sorry? Like, we are going to Lagos. I didn't even know where I would sleep that night. I didn't even have enough money on me to say I want to get down and vex, come back to my house. But God said, enter his car. So surely, whatever we discussed in that car was the purpose God has sent me into his car. And so I just sat in the car. And I lamented to a point, and I told him, I'm a Christian, and I can pray for your child will be healed. But if I pray for your child is healed, you have to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he said, he's ready. He said, I'm ready, I'm ready. I landed at Agunlejeka, went to pray for the man's child. Child was healed, man became born again. When I was leaving, the man followed me. Was asking me, okay, where in Lagos am I going? I had no idea. As in, I had no idea where I was going. I had finished what I went there to do. Now, rather than, in the book of Acts chapter 8, the Bible said he baptized Ethiopian Enoch, and then the wind carried him. So usually, the wind should have carried me, but the wind did not carry me. I finished what the Lord said I should do, and then I was stranded because I didn't have enough money, and I wasn't going to ask him for money. So he came after me and said, where am I going? And he wanted to give me money. I couldn't, in good faith, under any circumstances, collect a dime from him. So I said, no. I said, no, I'm not collecting anything. I said, you should just go back home. It's not born again. I collected his details that somebody from the Baptist church in that area will reach out to him so that they can follow him up and all that. And I began to walk. And as I was walking, I saw a place where they were doing a crusade. And I just stood there. I was watching the crusade because they were doing something related to Jesus. And I had nowhere to go. And the pastor that was having that crusade got on the altar. And for the first time in my life, I saw somebody mount an altar and call the name of Jesus one time. And without preaching, those who are smoking in their hemp all around, those who are just watching the show, they rushed to the altar. They fell on their knees and they were weeping. I saw it. I'd never seen it before. Till tomorrow, I don't know the name of the pastor. But that day changed my life, changed the way I saw the gospel forever. I stood there, I was like, what? The one just got there, In my head, I was thinking it must have fasted for many days. But that was me at the time, how I used to think, because they taught us that if you fast a lot, you would have anointing. So I was thinking that this man must have fasted a lot for this kind of thing to happen. He just got on the altar, took up the microphone, and he said, Jesus! And people began to cry. And people began to go to the altar, and they were saying, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I was like, ah, what kind of juju is this? But it shaped my thinking. And till tomorrow, I will never forget that sight, because it changed. It was why God really took me to Lagos, not just to save somebody, but that experience changed how I saw the gospel, changed my perception of the supernatural, changed how I handle things, changed how I minister. That was an experience that if you write it in a million books, I would never get it. Experiencing it was the key. And so such a thing, a lot of people would say, how dare you wake up in the morning, you just enter the car. Did you tell mommy where you are going? Did you tell daddy where you are going? Who did you leave your forwarding address with? That's a risky thing, oh. You just enter somebody's car like that. What if they go and use you to do ritual? That's how we all think. And because of that, only a few venture into the supernatural, into doing things the way God would like things to be done. We have both got so down into our mind, into our four box, into our box of thinking. We have boxed God in so much that our thinking is so predictable, and therefore there are no more Christian mystics and mavericks. I am a Christian mystic. I'm a Christian maverick. I do things in an unusual way. It has to be, because otherwise, the season of those who do things that way will die. Ketun Kumar was one of such. There are a lot that are like that did things in an unusual way. Suddenly, the era of the church came, and all the people that are doing things in an unusual way, they died off. And then we are left with those who only do things the usual way. Those who only do things, the constrained religious ethics, or so we are left with. But in the days of his power, we cannot do things in the constrained religious way. This is how you must dress to church. That's Christianity. Christianity has to tell you how what to wear, how to dress. The skirt must be below the knee. There must be no splitting. This is how you make your hair. That is not Christianity. That has nothing to do with the spirit. That is conditioning and doctrine. And yet, that is how many people practice their Christianity today. The Christianity is no longer about the spirit. If you are going to walk and prevail in the days of his power, it has to be as led by the Spirit. That means you follow the voice, the word of God. So if you check through the scriptures, when God speaks, what he needs is somebody to then champion his word. Many of us will remember the Valley of Baraka. Jehoshaphat was supposed to face three armies, and he had no army of his own. And he knew for sure that he would lose any battle against just one of those countries. He would lose. The only advantage he had was distance. One of those countries was coming all the way from Africa. The other two were also coming from somewhere around the Middle East, but all of them had formed an alliance, and they would have to travel many days to reach him. That was all that he had time. He had time before the trouble would come. So then he went to God to pray, and he said, I don't know what to do here. I don't have an army. And these people are determined that they are going to come and sack our city and take away everything and reduce us to rubble. And remember, he said he gathered everybody to share the news with them. He said, bring me all the priests, bring me all the Levites, bring me everybody. They all gathered. Bring me the whole city. They gathered. He said, guys, please, I'm your king, but I can't protect you. There is no army. There is nothing. And we are managing by ourselves, but I've heard news that they are coming. The kings have sent me a letter that they are coming. We should just open our gates, surrender our girls for them to rape and kill and take as slaves, surrender our men for them to take and turn to slaves, and surrender all our gold and silver and whatever prosperity we have and food. He said, if we don't do this, they will kill us, they will destroy us, they will do this, they will do that. I've read their letter and they are on their way. There is nothing I can do about it. I don't have the defense. I don't have the money. I don't have any help. I don't even know who to go to. And while they were yet talking, the Bible said the Spirit of God came upon the man. And the man prophesied, and the man said, see, I have given the enemy into your hand. All you have to do is praise me. You see? You see that absurdity? You see the absurdity of the supernatural. That was a problem. And the solution was the most irrational solution anybody can think of in logical terms. Naturally, a wise king, a thinking king who has other options, like Zeruiah later did in other books of the Bible, but he was a thinking king. A thinking king would think, let's go to Egypt, let's go and beg Pharaoh. A thinking king will say, let's go and hide, let's go and hide, let all of us go, let's go and hide in a rock so that when they come, they can take their houses, but they will not meet anybody. A thinking king would find a rational way of escape. Let's run into the desert. Let's go and beg the Philistines. You know, there are so many other options. I read the scriptures and I look at it. What would I likely do if I'm hemmed in and the enemy is coming? What are my possible options? I look at it all the time when I'm reading scriptures, because I'm not a linear thinker, so I always think of these things. But you see, the word of prophecy came, and the guy said, "Okay, that's what we will do." Wow. Wow. We will get the Levites to lead, and they will take drums and they'll be singing. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Even if we die, we will die praising God. Aha. You see, that mindset, that is what every believer must have in the days of his power. The mindset that the anointing is on me. This anointing has been given to me by God. And therefore, the power to make this anointing fruitful is in my hands, not in the hand of my uncle, my cousin, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my boss in the office. No, it is in my hand. I have to champion his power. I have to ride the waves of his power until I get into prominence. So, mortgaging it out is not an option. Hiding. A lot of us like to hide. We hide. Then somebody will send me a DM. But I have this idea. I say, okay, what have you done? What have you done with it? I'm trusting God for funding. Okay. Who did you go to meet? Well, I've done this and I've looked at it. I'll be like, see, you're thinking like a man, like a powerless man. When we talk about power, when we talk about supernatural power, we are not, it's not a myth. It is not some cock and bull story. But until you put power to test, you would never see power. You can be building muscle, you know. You can be doing gym. You can be what they call bodybuilding. You can be doing bodybuilding, press up, sit up, do this, do this, do that, do that. You can do it and build all the muscle you want. If one day somebody comes to your compound and basically said, I'm here to cause trouble, and inside your heart, despite all the body you built, You are a coward inside your heart. You will find yourself hiding under your mommy's pot first before you realize that you are a built body. You would, as soon as you hear gunshot, pwah, pwah, you have become water. All your bodybuilding has become zero. But you see, a man that has strength in his heart, even if he didn't build anybody, he will say, who goes there? Who are you? So you then see the difference between a man who is purposeful in working in power and a man who is just saying, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in me, he will quicken my mortal body. I am powerful. I am strong. Saying it every day and doing it are two very different things. And the reason we say it is so that we can quicken our consciousness to do it. The reason we make declarations, the reason we make confessions is so that we can build up our most holy faith, build up our spirit within, so that in the day when we are supposed to take charge and take over, we will be bold to do it. A lot of us just do declarations for the sake of talking. A man is saying, I'm bold, gets to the office, he's no longer bold, has good ideas, but cannot talk. I've seen that several times. You get to the office, you have the idea to solve a problem. And the problem is existing in your office. Like there is a problem in the office, and you have an idea to solve it. And then you come to me and you say, but I mean, God, there's a problem in my office. I can solve that problem in 2 minutes. I say, so why have you not solved it? I don't want to offend my line manager. If I solve it, it may take offense. It will begin to beef me. I just want to play it cool. I just want to play it cool. Then what is the point of the Holy Spirit stirring your heart with a unique idea that can solve problems if you will not solve problems? If you are going to be anointed, but you are going to stay in the upper room, what is the point of receiving the Holy Ghost if you will not display the Holy Ghost to the world? So we talk power, but we don't do power. We do logic. We do fear. We do careful. We do anxious. But we don't do power. We don't do bold. We don't do confidence. We don't do leadership. We don't lead. Don't be too forward. Don't be too forward. Must you be the one? Was that not what they told David? When David said, who is this? They said, shh, shh, you are always overdoing. Don't be too forward. You are saying that all the people are 40, 45, 30, 35. You are 70 years old. You are always quick to talk. I'm going to report it to daddy. Something is wrong with you. That is the logic that kills the supernatural. And many of us have allowed it to box us in so well. We can't talk. We can't express ourselves. We can't allow ourselves to be open, you know, to say, okay, let me take a chance. Even when the door is hanging open like this, the door is obviously open and the person is saying, okay, I'm vulnerable with you. This is it. You're like, I don't want to be misunderstood. We don't do power. And we wonder why we do not produce the result of power. We don't do power. We rationalize everything. You cannot pray in the spirit, receive prophecy, and then go back home and sit down, and time is passing and you don't fulfill prophecy. I wasn't built like that. I've never been built like that. When I'm with the Lord and the Lord tells me something, as soon as the Lord finishes speaking, I'm doing it. A lot of people here can testify. We will receive a lot of prophecy right now. And as soon as I receive it, I will do it right there. I don't wait till tomorrow. I don't wait till next week. I don't rationalize it. Immediately I say, this is what the Lord is saying. That is what I will do. If I receive it and I know from the source from which I receive it is clean, I will then do it as spoken. Because if you do not do the word of God, you cannot experience the power of God. That is the key to working in power, to dominion, doing the word of God. So God will send his word. And then you are supposed to then do the word. So when the word does not go back to him void, and the word accomplishes the result, you are the one that will reap the benefits. That's how it works. God will send his word, power. God will say, in this season, there is going to be this, 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 this. And the people that will lead it will be this, 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 this. You say, okay, God has sent his word. And then he has faced a champion to channel that word. Then your duty, the word has gone forth. Let the channels follow. The results will come. Without any struggle, you will see the result everywhere. And all you will then end up doing is singing praise to God. If you are at our retreat or you watch it online, you will see that 70% of what we do is just to worship. You will see. You will not notice it at the time. That's basically what we do. Because the miracles will be happening. Pa, 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 pa. And as you are seeing one miracle, you are seeing the next, you are just worshiping. You are just worshiping. Another song will come, you will worship. Another one will come, you will worship. The word of prophecy will flow, you will worship. At the end of the day, testimonies begin to come. Then you will realize that the word of God is fulfilling itself. And all you are doing is being a champion of the word of God. That is the key to power. That is the key to dominion. A man who does not venture into the things of God does not reap anything of the benefits of God. Man or woman. A man or woman who does not, who God will speak to, I will not do anything. Some people will tell me, hey, God gave me an instruction 30 years ago. Do you know how that makes me feel? Me. The word of God does not linger around me. If you have never heard it before, let me tell you again. Those who are close to me, in fact, those who have been with me in PSSBC for a few, they will know. If I hear the word of God now, I'm doing it now. I'm doing it now. I don't want to forget. I'm not writing it down. I'm not going to keep a book. No, I have friends that God will speak to them. They write it in one old diary. 15 years later, they will now go and bring it to me. But I bring God, I wrote down the date. October 15, 1762, I was at Ipetumodu. And God said to me, arise, go to Ibadan and do this. I wrote it down. I will ask, did you go to Ibadan? And at that time, I wrote it down. I didn't go to Ibadan. I'd be like, there's something wrong. Fundamentally, there's something wrong with the way your brain is not working. Somebody should tell you. You hear the word from God that arise, go to Ibadan. You did not go. And this is now 30 years later. You are now reporting God to me. No, you are the problem. You are the reason why the word of God did not come to pass. Because you did not do that which God said to do. And you expect God to come and do it himself. The mindset that leads to failure is as simple as that. Expecting God to do what he has given you power to do. Removing yourself from the risk of failure. Removing yourself from the risk of it not happening as the Lord spoke. So you don't bother doing it at all. That way you did it, nothing ventured, nothing gained. That is not the kind of Christianity that I practice. By the grace of God, I may not be able to boast and say, I've done 100% what God told me. But I promise you, I will have done 90%. I rarely ever allow the word of God to rest for a minute. You see, a minute, I said, is too long. If God speaks now, I'm doing it now. If I'm in the church and the word of God came by prophecy and it says, oh, God said, Reverend God should shake hands with every member of this church. I will extend my hand, I'll start shaking. God said, Reverend God should wave 7 times. I will wave immediately. I am not waiting. I will never wait. Because the word has to be fulfilled. That is the key to the rise of anybody that trusts and believes in God. There is no other source I have. That is the only source. So if I delay the word of God, then my life is delayed. The word of God must go. It must proceed. And then I will follow. So the word of God leads me. Therefore, if I delay the word, who am I delaying? Myself. for the glory of the word is coming to me. You don't know when the word of God is fulfilled. Then the glory, of course, will come to me. Then I will then glorify God. People will say, wow, see what I mean, God's life. The last time we saw him, it was at level 3. Now it's at level 33. How did you do it? Of course, people then say, oh, well done. It's a child of God. It's a this, it's a that. But I will then be giving glory to God that, wow, who is my father that you have done this to me? I love you. I bless you. That is the glory. That is the joy. That is how to walk in dominion. You have to follow the word. So when the word of prophecy comes, you do it. You do it. Sir, immediately. Immediately. No delay. No delay. No second thought. No second guessing. Nothing like that. There's a sister of mine. She may be on the call now. She wanted to do a business in Korea. She had the document. She was working with Koreans on South Koreans on the whatever. The business was a very good one. It has to do with pharma, with drugs. And so she was supposed to be bringing in the drugs into Nigeria, and they would be the one, and they had the very good whatever. And I didn't know anything about it. I was praying one day, and the Lord said to me that I should tell her that she should change the date on the document. Said, you have signed this document already, but we print this document and change the date on that document to today's date, not the date you put on it before. So I didn't know the date that was on it before. I just said, change it to today's date now. This today's date, that's what you should change it to. So I called her, I told her. She said, I've already printed the document, but I've not even sent it to them. I was just planning to send it today. Okay, I'll do it now. So she did it and she sent it to them. Document got to Korea. About a week later, she called me and she said, but I've been gone. Yeah. I said, what happened? She said, you know, the government did a policy that became effective today. And that policy helped our business to move on almost immediately. If it had been the previous date that I put on it, it will have fallen short. Just the date, but I've been gone. Just the date. I said, oh. You understand? That is how to walk with God. Immediacy. 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 As it's spoken, I do. I'm not going to say I don't have money. That's why I didn't do. That is silliness. I mean it. I do not mean to, but you guys, maybe you are used to how I talk now. So nobody should take offense at the language or my choice of words. I don't know how to sugarcoat words too much. But when somebody is silly, I like to say it. It means no insult, just how it is, right? And so that will not be wise. God said you should do something. You are saying, God, I don't have money. That is foolishness. That's the truth. Do something. You get up and you begin to do. Money will meet you on the way. All nature and science follows the sound of his voice. And as you speak, all nature, the day I heard the lyrics of that song, I said, this is inspired. He said, as you speak, the whole of creation responds. Angels respond. What is money? You are the only one that can rationalize. Everything can think. Money cannot think. Gold cannot think. Silver cannot think. Cars can think. Nothing else can think. It's only human beings that can think. And that is why we are the only ones that can delay the work of God. And we are the only ones that can move the work of God forward. If we will do what he says, everything will fall into alignment. And that gives you the power of dominion. Everything obeys the man who obeys God. I say it every time. I say it often. So what has God told you? We've been praying for days. God has spoken to you. What has he said to do? What did you hear from him? It may be silly. It may not make sense. But you see, God is so unique that in order to test how available and ready you are, he may tell you to do some very small things first. And then you do it. And then he says, do this, you do it. And then he will say, okay, he listens and he obeys. Then he will then tell you the big thing. But you must start, you must listen to the small things. Don't be those who hear to write and then never do. Like I said, I have friends like that. They have books full of God's word that God said to them. They just write it down and put dates. And their life is in one spot. They look at me now. One of them, we met one of them recently, and he saw me and he said, "Ah, you know, you have now attained the celebrity status." I was just looking at him. I met him in the faith. In fact, he was one of those that when we used to do our fellowship together several years ago, taught me how to hear from God better than I was hearing from God. We were at Mommy Osho's house, Ugudu, at the house fellowship. We were now talking scripture. And we were talking about the book of Samuel. And then he said, "God called Samuel how many times?" And I said, 3 times or 4 times. And he said, "Why did I think that?" And I said, "Oh, Samuel thought it was Eli's voice." And he said, "Oh, no, Samuel don't think it was Eli's voice. Samuel assumed it was Eli's voice. It was actually Samuel's voice that Samuel was hearing." I said, "Well," I said, "yes, he was hearing his own voice, calling himself." And I was like, "Ah, why am I hearing? Maybe somebody's calling me. Maybe somebody's calling me because I'm hearing my name." That wasn't the voice of Eli he heard. He taught me. This brother taught me. We were sitting together. I will never forget. He taught me. He said, "You know, as you see that, you can hear your name." And I'm like, "Ah, who is calling me?" But you cannot pinpoint the voice. So you're like, "Ah, maybe mommy's calling me in the kitchen." So you go and meet your mommy. "Mommy, why are you calling me?" Mommy said, "No." He said, "Ah, but I heard my name." That he was hearing his own voice. So he assumed that the only person that can call me would be Eli. So he went to meet Eli 3. And then Eli said, "Oh, say to him, speak, Lord." It was one of the ways I learned how to hear from God clearly as a believer. And yet, his life did not move forward. Don't fall into that trap. These are the days of his power. You follow his voice, you will walk in power. It is time to give our offering. Please remember that we skipped 3 days for the convention, and so we couldn't collect anything for the needy that time. And today will be day 4. And God said we should give for the whole of the 30 days. But we don't collect offering in Newmar City. So we are not. Anyway. So today I'm asking you, whatever you wanted to give the poor before, can you please give more? The offering is not meant for JSW or for me or for anybody. God has blessed us. And we are a blessing to widows. We are a blessing to those who are going to school. We are a blessing to, we have ministries established and people taking care of those things. I only oversee them. It's established by law by themselves. And so, what we do is we try to make sure that in this time when we are doing these prayers, we follow and obey the word of God because he has said that is what he wanted. If anything that you have heard has been of value, if the Lord has touched your life, if you have been blessed in any way, please be a blessing to those who are less privileged, who the Lord said we should not forget, that we should take care of. Be deliberate about giving to them. Don't give to them as if they are the poor. I don't have any business. No, no, no. Give to them as if I'm giving unto God. And as you give unto them, I know that the Lord will open your ears and your heart to see the fullness of his power and his grace. To walk in the fullness of his glory. To follow the sound of his voice. And to experience the glory in obedience. You will have dominion more than ever. Your children will not be dominated by the wicked. Rather, you will possess the gate of your enemies. Poor people will run to you because you will be a haven of safety for them. The weak in society will run to you because you will be their source of protection against those who will turn them into thugs and arm robbers and drug peddlers. The widows will run to you because they know with you they have safety. They'll be able to feed and take care of their children. The Lord will expand your charity so much that all those who he regards as weak, they will in you find strength. The hand of the Lord will continually be upon you. I declare that you are blessed. I declare that you walk in dominion, that the words you have heard from me will bear fruits, and that the fruits will portend to you as the fruits to eternal life. Thank you, Father, because your word is here, and amen, because you have answered all our prayers. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout glory.
Glory.
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.